John chapter 6 for our scripture reading. Our scripture reading will be John chapter 6, verses 1 through 14. Hear the word of the Lord. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now, the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then, and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now, there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told the disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." This is the word of the Lord. Go ahead and take a seat.
Thank you, Jordan. Appreciate you, man. Hey, if you guys would do me a favor today after the service, I think, Jordan, you can stick around, right? Awesome, awesome. So right out the door to the right when you guys leave today, would you stop by and maybe just give Jordan an encouragement in the ministry that he's doing over there? Maybe pray for him. You could do some of those things. It's great to give him some encouragement while he's in town on a furlough there. But we're thankful for Jordan and what he did for our church, but also for what he's doing at Life Point Brussels too. So thanks, man. Appreciate you. Open up those Bibles to John 6, is where we just kind of read. Let's get there for this story today. So I was studying this week, thought of a story to share that would set us up. So I'm married to my wife, Callie. We have 4 kids. They're all grown now. I remember when our children were growing up, when they were young, in our house, the Ford house, the money was really, really tight. And so one of the challenges that we had as parents was learning how to feed a lot of hungry mouths on a little budget. And so we were the family that was doing all the, you know, the shopping at the Aldi's. We're grabbing Dr. Thunders. We're on snack rations at the house. I'm policing kitchen cabinets. Ramen noodles. We're just, you know, we're cutting corners all around on those food things. And I remember even a story, a time where my son, Matt, who turned 16 and he got his first job. His first job was at Dunkin' Donuts. And after his first week, he came home and he had this bag, a garbage bag full of old donuts. And he walked into the house and we were like, yes, it was like manna to the Fords. And so we're cutting corners. We're loving all that stuff. We would go out to eat. And so when we would go out to eat, we would often make the kids share meals. You guys got to share a portion, whatever. And then even when they got to be teens, I can remember we told them, hey, we're going out, but you got to eat off the kiddie menu and you have to drink water. And so if you can imagine that, imagine the looks on their faces and the grumbling that went down in the Ford house. They were like little Israelites. And so it was tight. We had to do a lot of these things. And so for families in the room that have multiple mouths to feed, you understand what it's like to do that on a little budget. And so I say that because today, Jesus and his disciples, they also face the very same challenge. They have to feed 5,000. But if you add the women and children, upwards of 15 to 20,000 mouths they had to feed them. And they had to do it on a little budget of 5 biscuits and 2 little fish. That's kind of more accurate to what it was. And so it was an impossibility, right? You couldn't possibly do that in the natural realm. It would require a miracle, of course, and sets the stage for one of the greatest miracles that Jesus Christ did, of course. This miracle today we're going to look at is the only other miracle beside the resurrection that is recorded in all 4 Gospels. And so we're going to look at it here, and we're going to see this idea because we're in the middle of a come and see series based upon John 1:46. And so the invitation every week is to come and see Jesus in a different realm, a different light. Today's invitation is to come and see Jesus, the provider. Jesus, the provider. And so as we walk through this story, we're going to look at several points of application along our journey, but all of these things that we're going to learn, these lessons, I'm going to hang them on 2 nail truths. And these things are the things we're going to anchor everything in today. And it is this: our greatest problem and God's great provision. Our greatest problem and God's great provision. So let's first look at our great problem. The text is broken down cleanly in verses 1-9 that describes the problem. So let's look at this together. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up onto the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to even get a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves, 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" All right, so look at the first 2 words of the passage. It says, after this, after this. You should be saying after what, right? And so in order to understand what this is after, to get a deeper understanding of the context, I want us to flip back to Mark 6 because it gives us a little bit more about what's going on. So we're going to come back to John 6. Flip back if you have your Bibles to Mark 6. And so let me tell you what was happening. Several months prior to this moment, Jesus had sent out the disciples 2 by 2, empty-handed, to go out into the homes and the towns and the cities, to go out and tell the people what they had come and seen in the person of Jesus, to repent of sins and to believe in Jesus and to change their lives. And you know what happened? That's what happened. People started to believe in Jesus and their lives began to change, because that's what happens, church, when we go and tell what we have come and seen in the person of Jesus. So this works. Right? So we've been talking about this whole series. It works. And so they've been out doing this. This is what going and telling looks like. They come back and they give Jesus a report. They give him a report. And Jesus hears the report, decides that it's a good time for a retreat. Now, the reason it is because they're exhausted. The disciples and Jesus, they're all exhausted. They've been peopled to death. I mean, everywhere they went, these crowds are following them. They're needy. They're all these ones. And so they're tired. They're exhausted. And so Jesus, I think it's a good time to go away on a retreat, get some R&R, and just kind of recoup. Many of you have been there before, right? You do a lot of ministry. By the way, everyone who is a Christian is in ministry or supposed to be in ministry. We work really hard, and sometimes we're just exhausted. We just need to get away. Just a brief word of a practical lesson here for followers of Jesus. Hard work and holy rest is the pattern. Hard work and holy rest. It is the pattern of God in creation. It was the pattern in the life of Jesus Christ and his disciples. And it is the pattern of our lives if we are to flourish as individuals and as a church. This is most clearly practiced in our 7-day week, by the way. We have 6 days where we go out into the world and we labor for the gospel primarily. We labor for food, but our primary job is to labor for the gospel, labor in our homes and labor in our workplaces, to labor in our cities and towns and the going and the telling. We're supposed to work hard for 6 days, and by the end of the week, we should be exhausted like the disciples. Exhausted and needing to get a retreat to refresh and refuel. Well, when do you think that happens? Right here on day 7, the Lord's Day, a Sabbath day of rest. This is where we recharge. This is where we refuel from our going and our telling. And church, when we neglect or we habitually neglect to do either one of these things of hard work or holy sweat or holy rest, we become very imbalanced. Be it we're infected with laziness or we're infected with workaholism. Whenever we get out of that pattern, we become very, very imbalanced Christians. Let me say something just really quickly to those who about the rest part of the Sabbath day coming here. Sometimes we get faced and hit in the face with life and things are really, really hard. You're like, oh, I just can't go to church today. I just can't. I just need to rest. That's what this is. This is the time of all the more that you need to come in and lean into the body of Christ. He sends us out for him and then he gathers us together with him on Sundays. This is good for us, hard work and holy rest. Let's get back to the text. So Jesus and the disciples, they get into a boat. They're on the Sea of Galilee, aka the Sea of Tiberias, same thing. And they get and they go away to just a place that's just a short place away. It's not a long distance. It's a short distance away. It's called Bethsaida. And so they're on the way to go away to their retreat. But when they get there, they encountered another problem. Because when they were arriving at Bethsaida, they looked up and there was an unwanted, needy, sign-seeking crowd waiting for them. So they had seen them do all the signs and the wonders, what verse 2 says. And so now they're following Jesus. The opportunity for a retreat and rest seems to be in jeopardy, right? What do you think Jesus is going to do right here? I'd like to put myself in the position of the disciples. You know, we often identify with him. So I'd like to think, what is Jesus going to do here? If I'm a disciple of Jesus and I'm going away on a retreat and I need that retreat, and now there's a crowd there, Jesus, please tell them to go away. Please tell them they're being space invaders. They're stalking us. This is our time, Jesus. We need you. Care for us. You've been doing all this ministry for them. What about me? What about us? They probably were thinking along those lines. What do you think Jesus is going to do in this moment? Flip back to Mark 6 with me for just a minute. Because we're going to see what he actually does. Mark 6, 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. So when Jesus looked up, he saw a large crowd. He didn't look at them and roll his eyes. He didn't say, these people are obstacles or they're obligations. Oh, well, I guess I got to take care of this now. No, when he saw the crowd, it says that he looked upon them and he felt compassion for them. The Greek word for compassion here, it literally means that it stirred up the very being of Jesus into his belly and literally his bowels. A similar experience for us, if you've ever been on like an airplane and it just kind of dropped down, or a roller coaster, or a bungee jumping, if anybody does that crazy stuff, like, you know what, that feeling you get in the pit of your belly when that happens? That's what Jesus felt. Not just a physical feeling, of course, but it moved him when he saw this crowd at the very core of his being. He saw them and he had great compassion. I think there's a challenge in there. It was for me this week when I read that, to be like Christ when I look at people. It's so tempting to look at people who have needs and to feel like they are interruptions or roll your eyes or even obligations. And so I was challenged myself, maybe you're challenged as well, to see people as Christ sees them with great compassion. The world needs courageous Christians, but it also needs compassionate ones too. When he looks on them, it says that he, with that compassion, he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Now, we've all heard the illustration about sheep, right? We're the sheep, by the way, in case you didn't know that, spoiler alert. Sheep are, they're very much like us. Sheep are dependent. Sheep are defenseless. Sheep are directionally challenged. And sheep are also in great danger when they don't have a shepherd. And so that's the way Jesus sees these people. They're like sheep without a shepherd. Well, introduce our great shepherd, the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. And so he looks upon them as the great shepherd, and then he begins to teach them. Teach them. That's interesting, isn't it? You think about these people who've been walking, hoofing it on foot, 10 miles, hot sun. They've come, they've been seeing Jesus do some healing, so there's probably some sick people in there, and they're tired. They have a lot of carnal needs probably, right? I mean, we might expect, okay, well, Jesus, man, maybe you should just wash their feet. We would expect to see maybe, and Jesus hugged them, or Jesus gave him a cot or a can of corn, or Jesus sang a song to him. Like, we might think people who have a lot of carnal needs, and by the way, there's nothing wrong with those things, might think he would do those things, but we're actually told here, right here, that he began to preach a sermon to them. What are you doing, Jesus? Well, I'll tell you what he's doing. The greatest need of a sheep, and the shepherd's primary job, is to feed the sheep. That's what he's doing. The sheep's greatest need is to be fed the very word of God. So he begins to feed them. Begins to feed them the nutrients of the gospel and the kingdom of God to nourish their souls. So before he ever fed their bellies, we'll get to that in a minute, he's feeding their souls with the very word of God. Some of you are here today, and you, maybe not today, but sometimes you come in here like, I've got so many needs. Oh, I've got this, I've got that, I've got all these needs going on in your mind, that just carnal needs, right? Physical needs, life things, financial, all these things. You're like, and here's this guy who's getting up, and he's teaching me some words out of the Bible. What possible good could this be? This is our greatest need, church, is to be fed the word of God. This is the primary job, by the way, of a pastor, shepherd of Jesus's sheep. You're not my sheep. You are Jesus's sheep. And Jesus said that if I love you, that I've got to feed you. Remember his conversation with Peter? When he asked Peter, he said, Peter, do you love me? Peter's like, three times. I love you, Jesus. Jesus said, Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. That doesn't mean pastor gets up and just does a really good job of exegeting a text or teaches a New Testament class at church. The shepherd gets up and he begs and pleads with you week in and week out on eternal matters. Try to get our mind back on Christ, to beg you to repent and turn to Christ over and over again, to trust and obey to Christ. That is what a shepherd's job is to do, not to build budgets and buildings and put butts in the seats of church. That's not my job. It's to primarily preach the word of God to you. Let's get back here. So after Jesus does this, after he feeds the sheep the word of God, there's another problem that has presented itself, and this is the greatest problem thus far. In the excitement of the crowd, when they saw Jesus leave, and they start hauling it like 10 miles to come follow Jesus, in their excitement, they forgot to pack a lunch. They forgot to pack a dinner. And on their journey to go to find them at Bethsaida, they didn't get a chance to stop at McDonald's for number one, or they couldn't pull out their phones on Grubhub really quickly. Hey, let's order some food here. No, there was no ability to do that. And so now here, there's this great problem. It's hot. They're half past nowhere. They're out in the middle of nowhere, and they're getting hungry. Jesus sees the problem, and he presents the problem to the disciples. He addresses a question to Philip, but it's really to all of them. But he says this to Philip. Jump back with me in John 6. He says, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? Of course, he said this to test them, for he himself knew what he would do. So Jesus is not asking a question to get answered. Jesus never does that, by the way. He never learns anything. He knows everything. So he's just asking the questions. He's posing, he's testing. He's like, where are we going to get all the food to buy bread for all these people? I mean, Waffle House is so far away. I don't know. They can't even go. What are we going to do, Philip? Philip's like the human calculator, by the way. Right? That's this guy. He's an HR guy, calculator guy. Now, before we get into these things, this is a test, again. And in the response of the disciples, we're probably going to see a shadow of ourselves here if we're looking at this rightly. So Philip says, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough to feed all these people. It's nothing, right? Jesus, it'd take us 8 months of a salary to foot the food bill to feed all of these people. Jesus, impossible, Jesus. That's his response. Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, he says this, there's a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? Now, at least Andrew got up and apparently went throughout the crowd to kind of go through some brown bags and ruffle up and looking for some lunches, and he apparently steals a kid's lunch. I don't know. Hey, this boy's got these 2 fish and some loaves here. What are we going to do with this? But Jesus, what is that for so many? That's not going to do anything, right? So he's just like Philip. The ironic thing here, church, is that they have seen and been in impossible situations before with Jesus. They had been to a wedding without wine in Cana, didn't they? They had seen Jesus do the impossible of walking on water. They had been in the impossible situation of being on a boat in the middle of a hurricane and Jesus waking up and told the storm to go to time out. They had seen that stuff, right? But in this moment, they have a defective view of Christ. They show us a lot about ourselves here. All throughout our life, we're going to be put in these situations just like the disciples here. Life will hit us in the face. And we won't know what to do. It could be our personal life. It could be our job. It could be our marriage. Something with our kids. The salvation of our kids. The salvation of loved ones. Might be relationship problems. Might be people problems. Situations that are above and beyond our ability to solve. You see, there's a reason that we have these situations. They're tests, and they're also God's little humbling reminder that we're not God. He made us like this, right? And despite the fact that we have seen so many miracles of God in our life, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have seen miracles. You've studied the miracles of God. Despite the fact that we've seen all of those things, oftentimes when we are put in this situation, we do the same thing as Philip and as Andrew. We either forget or we turn to human resources to try to fix our problems. If I get a new job, then my problems will go away. If I get a new relationship, my problems will go away. If I get a new prescription, my problems will go away. If I just get this doctor, this house, whatever, these moments in our life are Jesus testing us to see if we have a proper view of the power and provision that Jesus gives to us. These moments are to deepen our faith, to drive us further into Jesus, not further away from Jesus. These are the moments where Jesus teaches us that the arm of the Lord is never too short. Never, ever too short. I hope that when you have one of those moments in your life, that the first thought that you come to is not human resources and secular outlets and people and things horizontal in your life. The first place we are called to go when life hits us is vertical to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's doing with these guys. He's trying to see where they're going to look. He's showing they have an inability to fix this problem. And it's going to take a miracle from Jesus. Now let's look at the second piece here. God's great provision in verse 10 through 14. Jesus said, "I have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw that the sign had been done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who has come into the world." So Jesus, the way he's going to provide, that's the story unfolding here. He tells his disciples, "Hey, get everybody, and I need you to get them to sit down on the grass, line them up in rows of 50s and 100s," is what Mark's gospel says. He's kind of lining them up. "Hey, everybody, sit down. Kind of like our hospitality team on Sunday morning when service starts. "Hey, everybody, sit down. Come get a seat." This is what Jesus is doing. So you have this picture of the shepherd and the sheep sitting down on the grass. In the background of the story is Psalm 23. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down on green pastures." They're there. Jesus took the loaves. These 5, literally, they're like Bojangles biscuits. That's about the size of them. They get these biscuits here, and these 2 fish, little sardines, and he gives thanks. It ain't much, but he gives thanks. He says a blessing before they eat it. Now, We aren't told right here what Jesus' blessing, what did he say, right? I'll see about this week. It's like, okay, in this moment, did he say, I am great, I am good, we should all thank me for this food? I mean, is that what he's saying? I don't know. No, probably he didn't say that. More than likely, what he said here in a blessing was this old Jewish traditional prayer of God's provision. It probably sounded something like this. We praise you, Adonai, eternal God, King of the world, sovereign of the universe, who causes bread to come forth from the earth, providing for all that you have created. Amen. So he blesses the food, tells his disciples to begin to hand it out, and it's just this, it's kind of a casual miracle. It doesn't really have this profound statement here, but as the disciples are passing around these baskets, they're bottomless baskets. They're like a magician just kind of pulling things out of the hat. It just can't, every time they reach in and hand out, there's just more there. It just keeps coming over and over and over again. And then before you know it, they've taken a kid's Lunchable and it turns into an all-you-can-eat buffet for 15 to 20,000 people. This is a divine miracle. It's a divine miracle. It'd be hard to teach this story or even read it and not recognize that God takes limited resources and multiplies them for our good and the people in our lives for his own glory. This is what he does. I remember 15 years ago when I came over here. Maybe it wasn't 15, I don't know. Anyway, it was a long time ago. All I know is the first day this campus opened up. And I came over here to visit. And my wife, who was guilting me into serving in student ministry, middle school boys. And I remember, you know, really dodging that whole thing. I didn't want to do that. And one of the biggest reasons why I didn't want to do it is because I didn't think I had anything to offer. I had very little experience as a Christian, not too long, really, just maybe a couple of years. I had very little Bible knowledge. I had very little time in my week, and I had very little energy by the end of it, to be honest with you. And I said, what could God do with me? How in the world could he use my little and do anything with it? Well, I gave my little, I gave my five loaves and two fish to Jesus, and he seemingly has done way more than I could have ever possibly imagined, dreamed. In me, I'd like to think he's done more ministry because of that, just because I gave him my loaves and fish. Maybe it would go this way for you. If for you who gave to the one-day offering that we've done in the past that primarily go to our international campuses, you might say, man, if you gave to that, you might have thought for a minute, I don't know how much you're giving, but it's like, does it really matter? I mean, we got a big church and surely everybody else will give. I don't really know what my little's really, what difference is it really going to make? Let me tell you what God did with the little that you maybe had thought about and what you gave. Today was the first day, as Pat talked about, where Jesus did a miracle. He turned a brothel, a woman's brothel, into a Baptist church. That's what he does with a little. He does a lot. A little in the hands of a big God is a powerful, powerful thing. When we give our little time and our talents and tithe and gifts and voices and the little maybe even influence we have on our life, you may think, who am I? When we give our little, our five loaves and two fishes to Jesus, he can do incredible things. I say that is some of you today, you might be holding on to those things. You think, well, what can I possibly do? You're holding on to your time, talents, your money, whatever. Listen, you could be missing some serious miracles in your life. Give your loaves and fishes to Jesus Christ. Get back to the text here. John said, everybody ate. They were all satisfied. He met the needs of all the people, we're talking 15, 20,000. He met their needs, but he didn't just meet their needs. It says that he went above and beyond their needs, and he provided an abundance, so much of an abundance that there were leftovers. He sent the disciples out. Hey, grab some baskets, gather up all of the leftovers, and they came back with 12 baskets of leftovers. Some say, hey, that's that the 12 is the 12 disciples, or it's significant because of the 12 tribes of Israel. I read the story, I said, that's 12 to-go boxes is what that is. And so here's this incredible idea when we see here, it says that not even a crumb was lost. Why is that significant? Because if Jesus will not lose a single crumb, how much more will he be diligent in making sure that not one of us is lost on the day of judgment? He won't lose a single one of us. This is the provision of Christ. This is what he does. He meets us in impossible situations with limited resources. He provides, he meets the needs, but he doesn't just meet our needs, church. He provides an abundance. This is what is known as the provision of God or the providence of God. Now, right here, I could get out the Heidelberg Catechism and give you a great working definition of what God's providence is. Or I could show you a video of two LifePoint members, and I think that's probably a better way. Let's check this out.
I'm Carl Meyer. This is my wife, Ruth. And we've been married 31 years. And we have 7 children now. And we have been at LifePoint since 2000.
We've been at the Riverdale campus since it started.
We've gotten so close with everybody, and it's just a family. When you have a family, you take care of each other. And that has happened the last 3 years of my life.
Going into 2021, he developed AFib, then he developed a blood clot in his leg, mm-hmm. all while going through needing back surgery. And he wasn't able to work for 7 months. Carl was really struggling with his back. Like, he was not sleeping. He was in excruciating pain. But because of his blood clot, he wasn't allowed to have surgery yet. And I remember one morning, me and the kids were doing our scripture for the day, and it was in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. And when I said that, I said, so Dad is supposed to be thankful right now? Like, he is suffering, and Dad is supposed to be thankful. And all of their little heads started shaking. But yeah. Dad is supposed to be thankful. He came up to the table, and when he got to me, I could see tears just pouring down his face. And he just started telling his kids all the things he had to be thankful for. And his salvation, his church family, how God was providing for us. As our spiritual leader, he was just leading all of us to find what to be thankful for. And little did we know what was really coming, what storm we were about to go through.
Went and had a colonoscopy done, and on that day, not expecting it, but, you know, we were told that, you know, I have cancer. Now you gotta just step back and just wondering why. We went to our first oncology visit, and you know, the Lord brought her a verse, Isaiah 43:2, where it talks about where he will bring you through the water and also through the fire, and you won't get burned.
When I read that verse, I literally got a card. We were in the car, I got a card, and I wrote the verse.
And so when we get to the oncologist, she pulls close to me and she looks me in the eye. She goes, Carl, you're gonna go through the fire. And as soon as she said the word fire, Ruth and I just looked at each other.
Scripture tells us that his word will comfort us. And Yeah. I mean, his word was comforting us mm-hmm. that day. Most days, he was so strong. I was the one, of course, struggling with fear. Am I going to lose my husband, my partner, my best friend, the father of my children? I need him. He would say, come what may. And I'd be like, no, I don't want come what may. I want you. I can't say enough that I can't imagine going through what we've gone through the last 3 years without LifePoint. One night in particular, I got a call from a friend, and she was like, hey, we're bringing you guys dinner. Can you get the whole family to go outside?
And we get outside, and basically our whole campus showed up, you know.
Car after car.
Yeah.
And people just getting out and just coming to hug us.
So we had a whole crowd of people surrounding us, praying for us, and loving us. So not only was that, you know, amazing for us, but it was also, you know, showing my neighborhood what the Lord will do through your church. You know, about 25 times a day, I was moaning and, you know, just thriving in a lot of pain. But once we got through that treatment and I went back for our first results of our test, just before my surgery, my oncologist said, you know, it looks like we've reduced everything, you know, from it. He says, it went from a tennis ball and now it's not even recognizable.
And so we walk into oncology and his doctor, who is just as excited as we were, he barges into the room and he says, this test result that we have been waiting literally for months for has come in. Mm-hmm. And he said, it was clear. And he goes, no more chemo. Every time we get these new reports that he's still cancer-free, we're mm-hmm. about to be at a 2-year mark. We are just so grateful. We're so grateful for our church and how the Lord has used them in our lives over the last 2 years. He's going to provide for us. He's going to take care of Carl, and he's going to feed all of us. And God has been so good to us, so good to us.
I think that's the bow to the whole thing, is God is good. God is good. God is good when you have the most incredible pain of your life 24 hours a day for months. God is good when you're going through cancer. And God is good when you come out the other end.
Wow, I told you it was better than me reading something. Man, I hope I pass the test like the Myers did. I hope when the storms of life hit me that I have applied theology, that I truly believe in the provision of God through the storm, and I hope that you do too. See, the highlight of that story is not pointing out that the Myers' greatest problem was cancer and that God's provision was to take away the cancer. Like, if that's where you stop, you need to get higher, because there was something else happening in that video. There's something else happening even in the story here today. The story's about way more about our greatest problem being physical, or a physical hunger. Our greatest problem in this life is a spiritual hunger caused by sin, a hole in our soul. And that hunger that we have, it will never be satisfied by anything under the sun. You won't ever be satisfied spiritual hunger by seeking the approval of other people. You can get a million followers and it won't satisfy your hunger. You can have Elon Musk money and it still will not solve your spiritual hunger. A new car won't do it. Moving to a new neighborhood won't do it. A new pill, a new prescription, or a new president won't even satisfy the spiritual hunger that we have. That's what it means to live by bread alone. Feeding and eating from the table scraps of the world will never, ever satisfy our deepest longing. This story, that story, this story today is about God's great provision in giving us Jesus. Giving us not just food for our stomach, but spiritual food for our souls. Jesus Christ is the bread of life. And the only thing that is going to satisfy you, fill you up in even an abundance till you have nothing else in need, is Jesus, the bread of life. Look at John 6:35. Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst." All who come to Jesus and feed on Jesus, the bread of life, which is by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus, all who come to Jesus, give their life to Jesus, repent of their sins, all who come to Jesus will be filled, satisfied in your soul forever, and you will never be hungry ever again. He will always provide for you. But there's a condition. There's a condition. You have to be hungry. You see, everybody in the world is not hungry for God. They're full on the world, eating at the tables of the world, all those things I mentioned. So just trying to fill up on all those things. I don't need God. I don't hunger for God. They'll never be satisfied. So the question is for you, are you hungry for God? Are you hungry for righteousness? If you are, come to Jesus. Some of you have a prayer, you have a profession, you have some church attendance, but you don't have a hunger for God. It's possible that you don't have an authentic hunger for God, and you're still eating at the table of the world. Today, you can come and see the great provider and eat the bread of life. Today, he is available for that. You know, one of the evidences that you have eaten the bread of life, that is Jesus, is that you're still hungry for more of Jesus. You see, it doesn't go away. It actually is an evidence that you continually hunger for God. You hunger for the things of God. You hunger for the kingdom of God. You hunger for the grace of God. You hunger for more of God in your life. Are you still hungry for God? Hope that you are, because that's evidence of salvation. If you're not hungry for more of God, you may not be hungry at all. But again, the invitation is just to simply come to Jesus with your hunger today. So we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. If you are a deacon in the room, if you guys would go ahead and come on up. At our church, we have deacons that are arranged in the front that are available for you to come say something like, "I'm hungry." You're talking about things. Now I know why I'm never truly satisfied in my life. I know why I don't have peace. I know why it doesn't last, because I'm eating from things of the world. But today I want to give my life and eat the bread of life that is Jesus. Come and talk to somebody. They'll pray with you. A point of application in our series, one of the things we've talked about is going and telling. Remember, we've talked about coming and see for the purpose of going and telling others. And so there are three things in the going and the telling that I want to invite you to do. If you've come and seen him as the provider, the first is there is a board out in the lobby, a come and see board that we're just simply asking you to go by on a small little note card before you leave today, before you go grab lunch, that you would take a moment to just write down a quick, short, I was this, I met Jesus, now I'm this. I mean, literally, before, how, now, little short testimony about what you've seen in Jesus and what he's changed in your life. In addition, there's another thing we're asking you to do. Down in B8, which is the hallway going to the kids' building out there, there is a room that we've converted into like a little mini video room where we're asking some of you to stop and shoot a 60-second testimonial video. You don't have to be a wordsmith or a theologian, but just something simple. Again, I was this, I met Jesus, now I'm this. This is how he's changed and worked in my life. And the hope is we're going to take all of those little 60-second videos, and then on Easter, when we all come in, we're going to play a video, which will be a compilation of all of these short little testimonial videos. It would be an incredible day to not only encourage me, like when I see these videos and it's us, like that breathes life into me. I hope it does the same thing to you. But how much more great would it be for those who've come on Easter for just a traditional service, once or twice a year, to actually see, okay, this is what Jesus can do. How encouraging would that be? So I want to invite you to do that today if you have time to go down there. Last thing is, remember, this is not just to go and tell people in our church what Jesus has done. It's to go out into the world, our towns, our cities, our nations. Go and tell. Continue to go out and tell what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Let me close with a reading from Hebrews 13, 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead of our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Thank you, guys. Appreciate you. If you have any questions, want to come up and talk to any of our deacons on the way out, they're here. If you're a visitor, come see us out in the lobby on the way out. Thanks for coming, guys.